And then chapter 26, as a matter of fact, this morning, Matthew chapter 26, as we begin a new chapter in our study, creeping ever closer to Matthew chapter 28. Now, I have some doubters among us.
All right. 5, 6 more pages, that's 2 or 3 more years.
Oh, my. Well, you know, the Bible has a lot to say. It's inspired. It's God's Word. It's amazing to me. When I read it and I open it and I begin to study it, how God's Spirit moves and strengthens. And you know, there's so many things in the Word of God that escapes us that that if we just listen more intently to, the Spirit would speak to us. And that's going to be true this morning as well. So Matthew chapter 26. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. We'll read through verse 13. We won't cover all that, obviously, but it is one portion of Scripture together. So I'm going to ask those willing and able to stand. We'll reverence the reading of the Word of God, beginning in verse 26, verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. Then the chief priests and elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, 'Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price for the money given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her.'" Father, we thank you for your word. And now we pause to ask you to cleanse us of any thoughts that might impede the work of the Spirit, of any desires, of any attitudes that would prevent the Holy Spirit to work powerfully in us, helping us to understand the value of this book that we hold in our hands. It is precious, but it's the words of the book that speak to our hearts, where it's the words that are inspired by the Spirit of God. Therefore, they carry the weight of the Almighty in every single word. So, Lord, help us to set ourselves apart for the work of the Spirit in our lives today. And we will leave this building having enjoyed our fellowship with each other, having enjoyed our fellowship with the Almighty God of all creation, but also having enjoyed the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts, making us true to our behavior manifesting the Word of God operating in us, the power of the Spirit operating in us, bringing us in conformity to the righteousness and the truths and the justice of the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. So Jesus says in the very first verse of this chapter, when Jesus finished all these words. This phrase is actually peculiar to Matthew. None of the other gospel writers use this particular phrase, when Jesus finished these words. This isn't the first time that Matthew has used this particular phrase. We saw it earlier in our study in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. This was the conclusion, you might remember, of the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew says, when Jesus had finished these words, and it says immediately after that, the crowd was amazed because Jesus Christ spoke with authority. They never heard anything like that before. Never heard a man talk like that before. And then again in chapter 19 in verse 1, he used the same phrase again, when Jesus finished all these words. And that was at the conclusion of a sermon to his disciples on how they were have the faith as a child in him. And that faith would enable them to have a place in the kingdom of God, that childlike faith. And he preached about cutting off the hand and plucking out your eye so that you might not sin against God. Very serious teaching there. He taught about seeking the lost sheep and church discipline. And he taught about forgiveness. And then Matthew said, and Jesus had finished these words. There are a couple of phrases that are similar to this. In Matthew chapter 11, Matthew wrote, when Jesus had finished giving instructions. And this was at the conclusion where Jesus had taught his disciples that they had authority over unclean spirits, and they had the power to command the spirits to come out, to cast out the demons. And he warned them that they would be like sheep among the wolves, and they needed to preach the gospel. And they need not fear those who would kill the body, but fear him who had the power to cast one into an eternal hell. And then again in chapter 13, Matthew writes, when Jesus had finished these parables. And Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gave several parables. And at the conclusion of that, he says, when Jesus had finished these parables. Have any of you used YouTube to search how to solve a particular problem? I use it if I'm working on a vehicle and I don't know what I'm going to do, I'll go to YouTube and I'll type in what I need to know, and it'll pop up a video there, give me some instructions on how to solve my issue or my problem. And if you want to know information, you go to Wikipedia and you type in your subject there and information pops up. Is that right? Is it Wikipedia?
Yeah.
Okay. For some reason or another, that didn't sound right.
It's just not very reliable.
Not very reliable. Okay. But you type in your subject and it pops up a lot of information, some things that you are interested, that you want to learn about, and that you want to grow in. You know, have you ever asked somebody for some help? You didn't know how to solve a problem, or you knew somebody had dealt with this problem before, and so you went to them, you talked to them, and you listened to what they had to say. This is how we learn. We listen to the words of other people. We learn from their experiences, and we're interested in what they have to say. And so here it is that Jesus has been speaking, and they're interested in what Jesus Christ has to say. He spoke the words of life. He preached the gospel to them. They were interested in what he had to say. The Bible says that the crowds followed him. At one point, Jesus called his disciples and said to him, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. And so Jesus Christ says, man, these people have been following me around for 3 days. They haven't had anything to eat. They've been listening to me teach. They've been listening to me preach for 3 days. Now, admittedly, he probably worked a few miracles, you know, and probably healed some people, caused some deaf to hear and some blind to see, and no doubt that intrigued them somewhat. But at the same time, Jesus was a teacher. The Sermon on the Mount. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? 3 chapters he taught. 5, 6, and 7. People listened to him as he sat on the mount and began to teach. Have you ever been caught up in something that you lost track of time? You've been in a conversation with somebody and the conversation just seemed to roll and you were getting involved in the conversation and before you know you said, man, where did time go? Time just flew by because you were interested in the conversation and the topic and the subject that you were talking about and it just got away from you. That ought to be the way it is with the Word of God sometimes. You know, sometimes we ought to get in the Word of God and it ought to be so intense that time gets away from us. Have you ever had that experience in reading the Word of God or studying the Word of God that you've lost track of time? They listened to Jesus for 3 days. They totally lost track of time because they were interested. They were interested in what Jesus Christ had to say. It was the Word of God. It was the Word of God that attracted them. It appealed to them. And they listened. Now, here's my caveat. Have you ever been in a conversation that you want to get away from? You didn't want to listen. You didn't want to talk anymore. Something was said in the conversation that was offensive to you. Something that didn't sound right to you. And you thought, well, man, I don't think I want to carry this conversation on anymore. I think I want to get away from here as quick as I can. We all have that experience. But believe it or not, Jesus Christ had the same experience. As a matter of fact, if we were to go to John chapter 6, you would find there in John chapter 6 that Jesus begins to teach his disciples that he was God. I'm God. And toward the end, he said, here's how you have eternal life. You need to drink my blood and you need to eat my flesh. And the Bible says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They quit listening to Jesus. All of a sudden, Jesus said something that was totally offensive to them. And they said, we're going to get as far away from you as we possibly can. We're going to end this conversation. We're going to end this relationship. We don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ anymore. And the Bible says that many of those who call themselves his disciples, I guess, they walked away from him and didn't want to have anything to do with him anymore. You see, the truth is not always popular. And you've got to get a hold of that principle. You got to get a hold of the principle. The truth is not always going to be accepted. It's not always going to be popular. You know, I've had times in my life when I was really kind of when I was lost and people would say something to me that was so offensive that I literally wanted to get into a physical altercation with them. Has anybody ever said anything to you that was so offensive to you, you felt like you could just sock them? I mean, you just immediately ire rose within you. And you just wanted to get physical with this person because you really wanted to make them shut up. Don't say another word. I've been that way. I wish I could say I have completely escaped that temptation, but I have not. We can say things that actually want to cause physical harm to other people and them to us as well. Why? Because the truth is not popular. You remember John the Baptizer? He was preaching. He did all right until he got onto one subject. Remember that one subject was? Herodias. Right? And Herod Antipas. He was all right till he got on that stuff. I mean, you know, he had all the freedom that he wanted. All the freedom to preach the gospel. He went down by the river and baptized people. He was fine, you know, preaching. But all of a sudden, he gets on Herodias and Antipas. You remember how that Herod Antipas divorced his wife and married his brother's wife, who was Herodias. And John the Baptist became aware of this, and he began to tell them, what, your divorce is not lawful, and your marriage is not lawful. Well, that immediately caused some conflict with the governor. And Herodias said, we need to shut this guy up. And so they threw him in jail. They didn't want him going around publicly condemning the governor. They didn't want that. So what they did is we're going to close his mouth by putting him in jail. It got him in trouble. Criticizing government officials can be dangerous, beloved. John wasn't the only one who was killed for criticizing a government official. Anywhere that you have a dictator, the freedom of speech is likely to be squelched. Period. Men who think they have absolute authority will resist and even destroy anybody who dares to speak out against their ideas and their desires. The thing that has made the United States of America different from all other countries on the face of the earth has been this freedom of speech. That is peculiar to the United States of America. It was the freedom of speech that led to America's greatness. It means that every man has the freedom to express his ideas and his thoughts and his desires. And that often led to debates. And it is when men debate each other, the strengths and the weaknesses of each thought and each idea is exposed, and the best and the strongest ideas are implemented. This is what has made America great. The essence of the freedom of speech is truth. The essence of the freedom of speech is seeking the truth. We got to get back to that. We got to get back to that. Truth is the issue of the freedom of speech. All men are equal. Therefore, all men are given the right to express their ideas, but not all ideas are equal. Not all ideas are equal. There are bad ideas out there. There are lies out there. There are falsehoods out there. And the only way to expose them is with the truth. That's how it operates. The Bible tells us that we've been born with an evil heart. Every man is born with a heart that desires power, control, dominion, getting things their own way. And we all have this desire to hang on to our power, our control, and our authority. And if we can't defend that, if we can't defend that, then we will try to shut down and destroy those who oppose us. That is our human sinful nature. It's been destroyed. It's been demonstrated over and over and over again. It is the ploy of those who are powerful and proud and arrogant. You can look down in the Bible. You can see it in Pharaoh. You can see it in Nebuchadnezzar. You can see it in Caesar. You can see it in Herod. It's all over the Bible, but it's not only in the Bible. It's in world experience, right? Look at the Lenins and the Stalins and the Mayos. All of these men. Unfortunately, it is now something that even our own country is beginning to experience. Even our own government is doing its dead level best to shut down anybody that comes from a biblical perspective and goes against their narrative. That's why our forefathers did what they did when they divided our country into three branches of government, so that power could not be in the hands of one man or even one party. Our forefathers understood the biblical view of man's sinful nature. And that's why our people set up the government the way they did in the very beginning. They knew it was going to be a problem, and that is exactly why they gave us the freedom of speech. Our sinful nature is afraid of hearing what others have to say that may oppose us and oppose what we believe. Our pride generates fear within us that wants to keep other men from evaluating what we say and what we believe, exposing that what we say and what we believe is evil and not right and immoral and wrong. The freedom of speech is about truth versus lies. Freedom of speech is about truth versus lies. It's righteousness versus unrighteousness. It is morality versus immorality. These are the essence of freedom of speech. Because of our pride and our arrogance and our stubbornness, we have to have an objective standard by which to measure truth. We have to have an objective standard by which to measure what comes whether out of our mouths and our desires, whether they're true and right and moral. And that objective standard is none other than the Word of God. The inspired, the infallible, living Word of God. It's proven its veracity over thousands of years. It has withstood the lies of Satan as it's been manifest in men like Stalin and Hitler and Mao's and the Ayatollahs and other false religions upon the face of the earth. But speaking the truth is a primary issue in the fight for the freedom of speech. Listen to me. Satan, let's bring it down to what it really is. Satan hates freedom of speech. True. Satan hates freedom of speech. He is the primary opponent when it comes to freedom of speech. You say, why is that? Because Satan hates the truth. You know, well, why is that? Because the truth is of God. There you have the conflict. Truth is of God. Satan is of the lie. And so they're constantly butting heads with each other. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He said that. And he didn't mean only himself being the sacrifice on Calvary's cross. But he also meant everything that's written in the Word of God. Here's foundational truth from Christ. We're all sinners. We're born sinners. We're born sinners. We're born evil. We're born foul-mouthed. We're born selfish. We're born self-centered. We're born hateful. We're born fearful. We're born self-consumed. And we're separated from God. We are on a road to an eternal hell that was made for the devil and for his angels. That's what Jesus said. And our true condition is that we need a Savior. And the only Savior available to us is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself, who is the Son of God, who was born of a virgin and laid in a manger. He went to the cross. He died on the cross for your sins. That is the beginning of truth that all men need to hear. Satan is doing his dead level best to shut down that basic truth. You look around. You see what's happening in our country today? That is Satan's biggest fear. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's using every available tactic to shut down the ability of God's people to share the gospel. Trying to mute us. He hates the truth. He loves the lie. That is who he is. The lie is always going to be more popular than the truth. That's hard to believe, but it's true. The lie is going to be more acceptable to the flesh than the truth ever will be. That's why we're seeing the lie make such headway in our culture, in our society today. That's why we see such confusion in our culture, in our society today. Jesus put it this way. This is the judgment. That light has come into the world and men loved the darkness. Men loved the darkness rather than the light. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You understand what's going on there? That is a description of the United States of America. That is a description of what was going on in our country. Men love darkness. You see, what does that mean? It means they love ease. It means they love pleasure. They love their lust. They love their selfishness. They want security over freedom. They want their little dainties over persecution. And the power of their darkness is almost beyond description. When you look at our culture today, they will kill, they will murder, they will rape, they will consume and destroy their own bodies with drugs. They will mutilate their bodies by trying to change their genders. They will murder the babies in the womb. They will commit adultery and destroy their families. And in spite of all of this, they continue to do it. In spite of all the pain, in spite of all the misery, in spite of all the stuff and junk that goes along with believing the lie, men still do it. And they do it profoundly. They're in darkness. Paul said, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So there's a spiritual blindness, there's a spiritual pale over the United States of America brought about by the God of this world. He's brought it upon this world. It's a deep and it's a powerful and it's a worldwide deception. And the closer we get to the coming of Jesus Christ, the darker it's going to get. The more perverse the lie is going to be, and the more people are going to jump on board with it. So, how do we fare in all of this? What do we do? How do we face what's coming? How do we face the spiritually blind world in which we live? Let's go to Matthew 26, verse 1. Okay? Where it says, when Jesus had finished all these words. When Jesus had finished. You see, the word finished there has the idea that he successfully told them everything that he wanted to tell them. He told them everything that they needed to know. Now, everything they needed to know overall? No. Everything they needed to know right then. He told them everything that was going to get them through right then. You know, in reality, we know that the preceding verses talk about what? They talk about the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and setting up His kingdom, right? We've been studying that for a number of weeks now, maybe months, I don't know. But He was telling them these things. The reality is, Jesus could have told them everything in the book of Revelation. But that would have taken even longer. So He told them everything they needed to know right then, at that moment. And that's the same thing with you and me, beloved. God deals us where we are. He tells us everything we need to know about our situation right now. They needed to know about the coming of the kingdom on earth. And so Jesus was teaching them to encourage them, to strengthen them in their walk. They wanted to be part of the kingdom. Jesus assures them, hey, look, you're going to be part of the kingdom. It is going to come. Now, they didn't realize everything that was involved. Jesus knew what was involved. Jesus knew what they needed. They really didn't know what they needed. They didn't really know what was around the corner. Jesus knew what was around the corner. And so He prepares them for what's around the corner. He does the same thing in your life if you're aware of it. If you'll pay attention to how the Lord's working in your life, He'll give you the words that you need. He'll give you the promises that you need. He'll give you the word that you need. It is this word. He gave them His word. You know, beloved, if we would confess it almost every day in our lives, we don't know what the day holds. You may get up in the morning and you say, I have this plan. I've got to go here. I've got to accomplish this. You know, James talks about that. You know, but the reality is, you don't know. You do not know beyond a shadow of a doubt what every day you get up holds. And you need to get up every morning and say, you know, Lord, I don't know everything that's going to happen today. But I know that whatever happens today, You prepared for it. And You will prepare me for it. And you know, if you will do that, that will do something amazing in your life. It will relieve you of the fear of the day. I've gotten up days and dreaded the day. You ever get up a day and dread the day? We all get up some days and we just dread getting up that day. We just do. But what if? We got up in the morning and first thing we said, okay, God, you know what this day holds. You're prepared for it. And you're going to prepare me for it. And you would get up with a little less fear, a little less intimidation, a little more confidence in God and His work in your life. Because of the Word of God working in your life when you get up that day. Namely, just saying, God, you're in control of it all. You know what this day holds. See, He knows. He knew what was around the corner for His disciples. He knew what they needed to hear. And He prepared them by giving them the promise of the coming kingdom of God on the earth to get them through. He's going to give you promises. He's going to give you His Word to get you through the day. The unknown paralyzes us. You know that? The unknown just stops us dead in our tracks. Well, we don't need to worry about the unknown. The one who knows the unknown is the only one we're concerned with. The Lord Jesus Christ. We need confidence. We need to face the day with assurance. We don't need to be worried about stuff and have anxiety in our lives, all this stuff. So how did Jesus prepare them? He finished by giving them His words. Did you notice that? Jesus is doing everything in His power to expose the lies that come up against us. Because it's the lies that cause us problems and ill feelings in our life. And so He exposes the lies by bringing in the truth or the light of the Word of God. Jesus' main method of operating is to defeat the lie with the truth. That is your weapon. That is the weapon that Jesus Christ used against Satan on the Mount of Temptation. The weapon you have in your hand is the Word of God to get you through. Jesus was all about teaching. Over and over and over again, He knew the words would change their lives. Over and over again, Matthew said, it is written, it is written, it is written. How can you tell if you're being deceived? How can you tell if you are being deceived? Let me tell you how you can tell. Are you fearful? Are you angry? Are you worried? Are you anxious? Are you frustrated? Are you depressed? Are you stressed? You see, that's how you can tell if you're being deceived. Because God don't give you those things. The truth don't give you those things. Satan does. And he attacks you with those things. Jesus said the truth would set you free, and that's true. God's truth set our hearts free. Your heart is a battleground. And God wants your heart. God wants your heart. He said, love the Lord thy God, what? With all thy heart. You see, if God's got your heart, He's got you. And He gets your heart by you getting the Word in your heart. This book is your guide. It is your light. It is your discerner of truth. It is your standard of right and wrong. It is your standard of morality. It is your standard of what's good and what's just. So stop listening to your feelings. Stop listening to your emotions. They're going to lie to you. What you need is something that will stand all tests. The Word of God. The promises of God. Jesus knew that Satan was going to attack His disciples and He prepared them. Satan works overtime to deceive the disciples of Christ. He wants to dupe you into believing the things that the world believes. To believe his lies. And just by looking at the world, you can see how successful the Satan has been. There's confusion everywhere on every level. But the biggest lie is that you don't need God. That you're all right. You don't need God. Life is fine. You're just fine without God. God is good and you're good just the way you are. And God's going to take you just the way you are. You know, it's a strange thing to me that the world has equated the unconditional love of God with an unconditional acceptance of God. They're not the same. And I know the world, you know, begs to differ with that. When you look at the Bible, they're not the same. You say, well, what's the difference? God's unconditional love always begins with the fact that you are a sinner. Okay? That's not unconditional acceptance. That's unconditional love. Man wants unconditional acceptance. You got to take me the way I am. God says, no, I love you unconditionally, but you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ. There's hardly ever a place in the Word of God where you see God's love talked about that you will not find the word sin or sinner. That's the truth. Check it out. Get your concordance. Check it out. Almost every time you see something talk about God's love, you're going to see something about sin and sinner. Because that's unconditional love. He loved you while we were yet sinners. So He loves you. If you're without Christ this morning, yes, He does. But but the reality is you need a Savior because you have broken the eternal, holy, righteous laws of Almighty God. And by heart, we are liars. We are cheaters. We're perverts. We're selfish. We're nice sometimes, but we're self-centered. You know what? We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Your friends need Jesus. Your family needs Jesus. Your coworkers need Jesus. The people you meet need Jesus. That's the truth. That is the freedom of speech, is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth of the Word of God. I don't know where you are in your walk with God this morning. I hope that you're close to Him. There's always room to draw closer, though. At least that's true in my life. Maybe you need to draw closer to Him this morning. Maybe you just need to be saved. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to come. He's going to help us with an invitation hymn today. I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit, of course, will do His work and that the Word will do His work. They'll work in tandem together. We'll all come before God and maybe repent a little bit of some things we need to get straight in our life. We haven't been loving the Lord thy God with all of our heart. We haven't been putting Him in first place. It starts there. Let's stand together this morning. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to introduce our hymn and then we're going to pray.
529.
Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to be in Your house today and to study Your Word and to open it. We thank You, Father, for the unshakability, the stability of the Word of God. It never changes. And Father, I pray that we will avail ourselves to its promises. The kingdom is coming. We're forever a child of God. The blood covers all of our sins. The fact that we can trust You in any situation, even though we don't understand the outcome of it. We can't see around the corner, but You know what's ahead. You're not surprised by tomorrow. Father, I pray that we would become lighthouses of assurance and confidence and joy. And yes, patience and long-suffering. All of these things giving evidence to the fact that we are not of this world. We're of the kingdom of God. We're looking forward to the kingdom of God. We're looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. We're anticipating that He's coming. And we want to live our lives in such a manner that it pleases Him when He comes. God, I pray that You'd put on our hearts tomorrow a new spirit. When we wake up tomorrow morning, the first thing we'll be aware of that, you know, God, You're in control this day. I am giving You this day. I'm going to rejoice in this day. This day is the Lord's day. I'm going to walk in the power of the Spirit and the promises of the Word of God. I'm going to move forward, no matter what lies ahead. Help us, Lord. It's easy for old temptations to come back. Help us to defeat the lies that the devil throws at us with the truths of the Word of God and be free from the bondage of the lie. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.